Well, good morning. This week we're starting a four-week series on the life of Elijah. In this entire year, we've been spending our time trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. If you remember, we started the year with the E100, kind of a 50,000-foot view of the Bible, and we challenged each of us to spend just a little bit more time in God's word. For some of us, that meant starting from scratch. For some of us, that meant increasing the time that we've been spending, but for us to spend even a little bit more time studying the Bible. And we took up a challenge to read through God's word on a regular basis. Then we dove into a more in-depth book study on the book of Ephesians, if you remember Paul's amazing letter to the Ephesian church. Then we spent 4 weeks on a topical study of what it means to be a neighbor, how God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now we're going to spend 4 weeks in a character study. And there are lots of different ways to do character studies. And what we're going to do here on Sunday morning during our time is really just a high-level view of that. But we're going to share with you, for those of you who might want to know a little bit more about how you can do a character study, some resources. We're going to make those available online. We'll have some here throughout the series to get you to look at, to see ways that you can engage in Scripture in a fresh way. And one of the things we want to give you during this series is this little booklet. You probably got this on your way in. If you didn't, be sure to grab one of these on your way out. There's the tables out in the lobby. We encourage you to grab one of these. This is a little booklet that we put together that has some time for you to study. And so each week, there's three sections in this booklet. The first one is called Explore. And we want to ask you to go through here, and some of them are Bible study type questions. Some of them are more thought-provoking questions. But for you to have an opportunity to read through the passage that's listed on the top, we're going to be going through on the life of Elijah and answer some of those questions. The second part of this is to reflect. That can be something that you could do alone, in a small group, with your spouse, with your family. Just a time for you to look at the passage of Scripture you've just read and reflect on what it might be saying to you, what you can learn from it, what nuggets of truth are there from the life of Elijah. And the third section is to apply. How do we take what we read in Scripture, this amazing story, this amazing character of Elijah, how can we apply what's in there to our own lives? And so I encourage you to take one of these booklets and go through it each week. There's 4 weeks. There's a page for each week. It'll give you an opportunity to dive in during the week on the life and story of Elijah. Before we dive in, I want us to help set the stage for what's going on. One of the first things that we do in a character study is to understand the context of where we are in the story. We first find Elijah introduced in the book of 1 Kings. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you, open up to 1 Kings right now. We're going to be going through 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, so if you have your Bibles. If you remember when we did the E100, we learned about the northern and southern kingdoms. It's a long story, but basically the northern kingdom of Israel had all sorts of conflict with the southern, and they ended up splitting. So we have to understand that there's a lot of conflict going on in this section of history that we're dealing with right now. Conflict with each other and conflict with God. We're seeing that the people of God had turned away from God and they were following other gods we're going to learn about. So some of the main characters I want to introduce you to that pop up in chapter 17. The first main character we're introduced to is King Ahab. Now, if you have a fifth or sixth grade student, I want you to ask him about King Ahab and his wife after services today, maybe on your way home. They're studying the same section of Scripture in Club 5-6. And so we encourage you guys to talk with them and see what they might have learned about King Ahab this morning. But under his reign, the Bible tells us that Ahab, and this is a direct quote from Scripture, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king. He was bad news. He's a bad guy. This is a man who knew God. He worshiped God, sort of. But he had let some things get into his life, become corrupt, and became the worst king in Israel's history. And one of the bad decisions that Ahab made, probably the worst decision that he made, was to marry a woman named Jezebel. Now, whether you've never heard of the Bible or not, or read the Bible, you've probably heard the name Jezebel. It's kind of a famous name, but not famous in a good way. There's not a lot of birth announcements, welcome our baby daughter Jezebel, right? That's not a name that we use a lot in today's society or in any society. It's got a bad connotation, and there's a reason. because Jezebel was probably the most notorious evil woman that ever existed. We're going to hear more about Jezebel as we go throughout this story. But Jezebel, in a lot of ways, many people would say that she inhabited Satan herself. She was an evil, evil woman. And Ahab had married her. And with Jezebel and with that relationship came our third main character that we're introduced to, and that's Baal. Baal was a god, one of many gods that Jezebel worshipped. Baal was the fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops. He was sometimes called the god of the dew and the rain. That's going to become important later. But this was the god that Jezebel introduced to this society that knew the true God, to Ahab. It influenced him. We're going to learn more about Baal next week. But the other major character we need to be introduced to is Elijah. Now, Elijah steps onto the scene in a pretty dramatic fashion. We don't know much about Elijah's past. In fact, we know nothing about Elijah's past. As you read through 1 Kings, we're seeing all this struggle and corruption of God's people. And then we come to chapter 17, and bam, Elijah's just there. He literally, as if on cue, steps onto the scene. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. That's his introduction. You might be looking and saying, wait a minute, I'm going to read a couple verses ahead and see who is this Elijah character. You're going to find nothing. He literally just appears out of nowhere. And we know nothing about him except his name and where he's from. But his name is important. The Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament is Elohim, sometimes abbreviated El. And the word Yah is the word for Jehovah. So in Elijah's name, we find the word for God and the word for Jehovah. But between those two words is a small letter, I, which in Hebrew references the personal pronoun my or mine. So when we put his name together, when we see it, we see Elijah means my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. This is important. Elijah, by his very name alone, is making a statement to this area, these people that are worshiping other gods, that there is one God, that my God is Jehovah. We hear that he's a Tishbite, which means he's from Tishbe, which even archaeologists today aren't exactly sure where that is. It's basically nowhere. Nothing special about it. Nothing that's well known in history. It's kind of like, and I'm not saying there's nothing special about this, but when I try to explain to people where the church is that are from outside of here, I might say it's in Menasha, and they go, what? I say, Appleton. Sometimes, it's kind of by Green Bay, okay? And then they get it. So this is a place that's not super well known. So Elijah's not really from any place famous. We know nothing about him, but he steps onto the scene. We know who he is and where he's from, but we don't know how he got there, what training he had, how he became a prophet of God, or why he's even a prophet of God. But we do know one important thing. He has a message. He's here not because he woke up one morning and decided to deliver this message, but because he had a message from the Lord. Elijah hears from God, and his message is powerful. Verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. So he went to the palace and confronted the most notorious evil king. He said, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. This was huge news. Now, we've been in a season recently where probably we'd like there to be less rain. But right now, we don't understand what these folks, the culture that they lived in. We don't understand the devastation of this proclamation. They couldn't just grab bottled water. They were dependent, completely dependent on water to provide for food, for crops to grow, for business as usual to continue. They needed water. It was precious. What Elijah just declared here was a natural disaster. And here, this guy, Elijah, out of nowhere, drops this huge bomb. No rain for years until I say. Now, not only does this proclamation mean disaster for the people, it's a huge slap in the face to Baal. Remember, Baal was the god of fertility, or the god of the rain and the dew. The very thing that Elijah's saying, God's in control of this, not Baal. God, through Elijah, is making a statement. You think you're in charge, Baal? I've got news for you. This is not your show. It's mine. No rain, no dew, no growth. So Elijah drops this huge bomb. Now, we don't really get a lot of information of how this went down or what the reaction was, but we can guess that this immediately made Elijah not the most popular guy. He'd kind of instantly become infamous. And what does God direct Elijah to do? To stand firm, to show the people God's power. No. Let's read in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What does God tell Elijah to do? To hide. This seems a little backwards. I mean, wait, God, you give this guy from nowhere the audacity to step up to the king, to King Ahab, the most dangerous king in history, and tell him some of the worst possible news you could deliver. And now he's just supposed to run and hide? I thought this was God's guy. Shouldn't he stand up to Ahab and Jezebel and the whole Baal-worshipping community to show the power of God? Yes, but that's coming later in the story. Because Elijah had some lessons to learn yet, and so do we. Here's the first lesson I want us to catch from Elijah as he steps into history. We are in his keeping. The first lesson we learn from Elijah is to trust God. Now, that sounds so cliche, and if I was to ask you and people ask me, hey, do you trust God? Of course, I give the Christian answer, yeah, I trust God. But a lot of times we trust God if. The big word, if. If it makes sense to us. If the circumstances are enjoyable to me. If I like the outcome. So Elijah's there at the Kereth Ravine, and although we don't get a lot of details of what he was thinking, what he was doing, he trusted God. We don't know about his state of mind, but I can see him going through a sea of emotions. God, you spoke this amazing revelation to me, and then you just tell me to leave the scene, to duck and run. Now here I am, with really nothing. No security, no home. I don't really have any food except these ravens just come and bring me food every day. Elijah had to learn that he was in his keeping. Any sense of having a plan, of depending on his own abilities, they were out the window. God used this circumstance to provide daily provision of food and water, relying completely on something beyond Elijah's control, in order to build up his dependence on God. It's been said that God's direction includes God's provision. You might have heard that before. God's direction includes God's provision. God will provide, and our job is to trust. Now, we're fine trusting with God when it makes sense to us, when we can see the plan, when we like what's happening. But God wants us to rely fully on him. God's direction always includes God's provision. He says, go to the brook. I will provide. Have you ever believed God was directing you to something that just didn't make sense? About 12 years ago, my wife and I did something that at the time made no sense to us, and it certainly made no sense to our family. The church that I'd been part of was, I was still in the beginning stages of a new ministry, and things were going great. We were in the northern part of Indianapolis, and things were just awesome. The church was growing. We just finished this building project. Our family all lived right there in the area, and we were expecting our second daughter. We weren't looking to make a move at all. But through some events that we know now, I can't go through the story, but we know was God's leading, we were asked to partner with a church in Amarillo, Texas. To make a long story short, we wrestled for a long time, but we just felt God directing us to pack up and move to Texas. Which, by the way, if you've ever been to Amarillo, it's literally in the middle of nowhere. If we were to take this job, we'd be far away from our support system, from our family. We'd be dealing with weather that's like 100 degrees, 24 hours a day. And our house. That was the biggest deal. We've been trying to sell our house for a couple years. I've been commuting from the north side of Indy to the south side over an hour every day for years. And there'd been no interest in our house. And God was asking us to move. How would we do this? There's no way we could afford two mortgages. But we were sure that God was directing us to something. Although it made no sense to our friends or family, and we didn't know why, but God directed us to move. And almost immediately, after 2 years of a long commute and no interest in our house, after we accepted the job in Texas, immediately our house sold. Things went smoothly and quickly with the sale, and we moved 18 hours away from our family, from our friends, from all that we knew, with an 8-month pregnant wife, which, by the way, guys, that's not a good idea. But we spent some of the most formative years of spiritual transformation that we've ever experienced there. We experienced amazing men and women of God and learned so much about Christian leadership and trying to reach those that are the least loved in society. And we saw a real example of trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense. God's direction includes God's provision. Now, that's a great story, but it doesn't always work out that simple. Actually, several years later, we experienced a similar situation, a calling to something. And we thought, great, God's got this. We're going to sell our house. It'll just happen. We'll take this job and we'll move across the country again. And 2008 hit. If any of you remember trying to sell a house in 2008, you know that the market just fell apart. And for over 2 years, we lived with a house 18 hours away, trying to pay two mortgages. It nearly wrecked us. But God's direction always includes God's provision. Not in abundance, but just enough. Now look at verse 5. It says, so he did what the Lord told him. He obeyed. And he went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, and here's the big part, and stayed there. What we see in the life of Elijah is absolute trust, a total dependence on God. God didn't ask him to just take a short vacation. He told him to stay there, to move indefinitely. Elijah might have preferred another location, somewhere else to get fed by these ravens. But he had to go where God told him. He had to go to where the ravens were going to be. He had to follow God's plan. God had a particular plan, and Elijah needed to learn to depend on God's keeping. So let me ask you, are you where God wants you to be? Are you following his direction? Are you in his keeping? When I was a kid, one of my favorite movies growing up was The Karate Kid. How many of you guys remember this? They actually rebooted it recently, and I will admit I spent, unfortunately, a whole Saturday binge watching the new version of The Karate Kid. And like a lot of boys my age, I really idolized The Karate Kid. I love that whole movie. Mr. Miyagi was awesome. He was so wise and cool. And Daniel's son, I mean, he was just awesome. Okay? He had this cool outfit, and he had this amazingly good-looking girlfriend, Elizabeth Shue. And so as a young boy, I really looked up to Daniel. Now, I'll admit, in looking in hindsight, he's not exactly the most likable character. And frankly, he's kind of a jerk sometimes. He's spoiled. But at the time, for a lot of boys my age, we really looked up to the Karate Kid. I even liked him so much that I dressed up for a costume party for him one time. You'll see a picture up here. That's me as Daniel's son. And there's a famous scene in the first movie where Daniel, who went to Mr. Miyagi, if you don't know the story, to learn to fight, to learn karate. And what Mr. Miyagi's done is put him through all these different works. He says, go out and paint my fence. And he does this thing like this to paint his fence. And he goes and makes him, yes, wax on, wax off. Remember that? To wax his car. And he says, wash my windows. And he does this. Teaches him how to wash windows. And Daniel is mad. And there's this famous scene where he comes to Mr. Miyagi and he's in pain. His arms hurt, his legs hurt, everything is hurting. And he kind of tears into Mr. Miyagi. He says, I've done all this work for you and all I wanted to do was learn karate. And Mr. Miyagi says, show me paint the fence. Show me wax on, wax off. Show me side to side. And Mr. Miyagi takes a fighting pose and he starts to unleash all this stuff and he just calls him out, wax on, wax off, paint the fence, side to side. And Danielson, he gets it. All of a sudden it clicks. This whole time, while he'd been doing what he thought was just work, the things that Daniel dismissed because he had his own plan, those were the very training grounds for Daniel to learn to be a karate master. Now, before we try to get all our theology from a bad 80s movie, hear me out. I'm not saying that Mr. Miyagi's God or that Daniel's son is Elijah or you, but there's some truth that we can learn from this. The principle is the same. Sometimes training hurts. And sometimes we're going through things that don't make any sense. But do we, like Elijah, trust God enough to sit in the ravine, to trust that he will do what he said he's going to do, to be open to let him teach us the things that he needs to teach us? Will we obey even when it doesn't make sense? Elijah learned a second lesson. He learned that he was under God's training. And so are we. Just like we talked about the power and significance of Elijah's name, the name Kereth Ravine is more than just a cool name. It literally means to be cut off or cut down. And I don't think this is by accident. God sent him to a place where he'd have to be cut off, cut down. This was his training ground. He lived in isolation, waiting and learning for God to provide, to rely fully on God. Now hear me, I'm not saying that every bad situation that you go through is God orchestrating something to teach you a lesson. That's a cliche that we sometimes hear, that everything happens for a reason. Let me tell you a truth. Not everything happens for a reason. Not every bad thing that's happened in your life is God trying to teach you something. There are those of you who have lived through trauma and terrible experiences have happened to you, and it was never God's intention for those things to happen to you. So God doesn't cause everything bad to happen in your life to teach you something, but you do need to know this truth, that he can use every situation to grow you. Said another way, before God can do something through you, he often does something in us. He often does something in you. God was preparing Elijah. Elijah steps onto the scene and was used by God to bring this devastating news. No rain. You think your God, Baal, is in charge? Nope. It's Jehovah, the one true God. Then God sends Elijah into hiding. And just like the people are cut off from the rain, Elijah is cut off from the world. God wants him to learn to fully trust and be dependent on him and him alone. God's always provided just what was needed in God's way. A bunch of ravens. Elijah needed to learn, and we need to learn, obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense and even when it hurts. There's a famous passage in Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Why is that? Because we can't get it sometimes. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Now, it would seem at this point that Elijah's training is complete. He's now a master. He's ready for the fight. But the story goes on. Verse 7 says, "Some time later, the brook dried up." I wonder what Elijah was thinking as this happened. God's been providing, teaching him to rely on God's provision, trusting his promises. These birds bringing him food and water. Not enough to pack up and make his own plans, but just enough for the daily needs. Just enough that Elijah had to continue to stay put. And then the water starts to dry up. He must have seen this brook slowly drying up. He must have seen the river rocks being exposed as the water dried. And every day, it must have been a challenge for him to take God at his word. So God says, "Get up. Go to Zarephath, and I'll connect you with a widow who will provide for you." Wait, you mean I'm not done yet, God? This doesn't make any sense. First, Zarephath is a long way away. Let's take a look at a map up here. You'll see that he's down here in the ravine, the Kereth Brook. This isn't just like a little hike up to Zarephath. It's days and days and days. And this up here is in the middle of Baal country. This is enemy territory. God, you're sending me into the enemy territory? These people want to kill me because of the proclamation I've delivered for you. And why would you send me to a poor widow who has nothing to give during this drought? I encourage you to read this story this week. In your booklet, there's some questions in there. I want to remind you about that. But read the rest of the story. We don't have time to go through it this morning. But this woman is challenged. Like Elijah had been, she goes through almost the same tests, the same growing, to trust God to provide. And once again, God does the miraculous. Not in a grand display of power. You see, it's not like this abundance of food is provided for this woman. 24-hour all-you-can-eat buffet. But no, it's just enough every day to help Elijah see, to help this woman see that God can be trusted, that he's in control. And chapter 17 ends with Elijah having trusted in God, obeyed his commandments, doing something extraordinary. I encourage you guys to read the story. And that leads us to the third lesson that we learn from this chapter. That he will show me his purposes in his time. God used all these things to shape Elijah into the man that he wanted him to be. God never told Elijah the plan. He only showed him the next step. My wife and I call this the next right thing. She's always encouraging me. I'm a planner. I want to see how point A leads to point B, leads to point C, then that causes this. And she says, "Stephen, your job is to follow God and just do the next right thing." The next right thing. It doesn't usually work that God shows us the whole plan. But God was using these circumstances, this drought, a painful experience for everyone, because God needed the people to turn back to him. To see that Baal wasn't in charge, that God was. And God used this time of Elijah hiding in the ravine as a time for Elijah to learn that he was in God's keeping, that he could trust God, that he could trust God would do what he said he was gonna do, not to always give him what he wanted. God isn't a genie, but to give him what he said he was going to do. And God used this time in the ravine and the situation with the widow to help Elijah and the widow. And as we're going to see next week, all of Israel to learn obedience. Elijah was under his training. We are under his training. And all of this was done so that Elijah could learn God's purposes, but in God's timing. Elijah was being prepared for what was ahead. Next week, Dave will walk us through one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, this epic confrontation between Baal and Jehovah. And we see that before God could do something through Elijah, he first had to do something in him, to mold him, to shape him into a man of God. And the events of chapter 17 make perfect sense in light of what God's going to do through Elijah. Elijah steps into history, a guy from nowhere. Verse 1 tells us he's a guy, a Tishbite. But by the end of the chapter, we see that Elijah's no longer just Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 24, then the woman, the widow, said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God." And God wants to do the same thing in us, to take us from just a person to a man or woman of God. James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. We are in God's keeping. We're learning trust. We're under his training. We're learning obedience. And we're learning that it's in his purpose, in his time. That teaches us patience. So where are you today? Do you feel like you're in the Kereth Ravine? Are you sitting by the brook, not sure what the next step is, feeling cut off? How is God shaping you into the man or woman that he wants you to be? How is he training you, molding you? As Elijah sat by the brook, I'm sure he had lots of time to think as the water was flowing over the rocks. We've got lots of water here around us. And this summer, my daughters and I, we were walking along the river and we saw river rocks. And as we often do, we picked them up and we started skipping stones. And as I looked at these rocks, I was reminded that each of these are different. We were looking for just the right rock to skip. But each one is unique and it's been formed by the water. The shape and texture of each one is formed by the water. The water chips it away. It molds it a certain way. The rushing water over time smooths the stone into what we see when we pick it up. And this process is never really complete. It's going to change as long as this is in existence. It's constantly being formed. As Elijah sat there and lived in the ravine, maybe he saw stones like this around him, each being formed as the water, as the current passed over it. One of my favorite songs that's spoken to me in so many circumstances in my life is a song called River God by Nicole Nordman. I want to read to you some of the lyrics. Rolling river God, little stones are smooth. Only once the water passes through. So I am a stone, rough and grainy still, trying to reconcile this river's chill. But when I close my eyes and feel you rushing by, I know that time brings change, and change takes time. And when the sunset comes, my prayer would be this one, that you might pick me up and notice that I'm just a little smoother in your hands. Around the room, we've got some carts with river rocks. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to spend some time in prayer and reflection while we hear this song. I'd like to ask you to pick up one of these rocks, one of these stones. They're each unique, just like you are. They've each been formed by different circumstances, different pressures. But I invite you to pick one. Maybe you feel that you're just now stepping into a season at the Kerith Ravine and your rough may be a little, or your rock may be a little rougher. Some edges that need to get worn away. Maybe you're coming out of the ravine and recognize that God has already done a lot of smoothing. But pick a rock, and I encourage you to thank God. Thank God for all your circumstances, even when we didn't see him. And thank him that he is able, in his power, in his time, if we trust him, to form us just a little smoother in his hands.